as we go, as we have what we're calling our Rise Up Weekend, a time in which we think about areas in our lives that we need to rise up, we need to stand up, we need to get up. You know, the Christian life is all about rising up. It begins by rising up from the watery grave of baptism. And it will end by rising up in the air to meet Jesus Christ and there to go and be with Him forever and ever. So it is rising up is the bookends of the Christian life. And yet every day in our Christian life, we have to rise up to live in a manner worthy of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that made our resurrection possible, that made our being raised from the water of grave baptism with our sins washed away to walk a new life possible. And so we need to rise up. Now this weekend we're talking about rising up to do and teach the good news. Jesus Christ set that example for us. Acts chapter 1 said that He both began to do and to teach. And so we are thankful for that example, and yet we have to go out and we have to do that. That is the Christian life, doing and teaching the will of God. First doing it and then teaching it. You know, Jesus made it very clear that we needed to make sure that we had gotten the beam out of our own eye before we run around picking specks. You know, He doesn't say don't judge others. He doesn't say in regards to don't get the speck out of your brother's eye. He just says get the beam out of your own. And that'll better enable you. It'll better equip you to be able to get the specks that are in others. You know, there's a lot of people out there with a lot of opinions about the Lord's church, isn't there? A lot of them aren't accurate, are they? Oh, we're a cult. You know, it kind of reminds me of Steel Magnolias. You know, you invite somebody to church, they go, no, I ain't going to come. Y'all probably make me eat a live chicken. And maybe we need to say, you know, not on your first visit. But, you know, some people got some really strange ideas about who we are and what we are. And the reason why those ideas sometimes persist is what? Lack of knowledge. But that's because we don't say anything. We let the ideas persist. We don't stand up. We don't rise up and say, wait, that's not how we are. You have a misconception about what the Lord's church is. The devil, according to Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the devil is the father of lies. And so when we think about the lies that are set out there in the world concerning the Lord's church, those are the lies of the devil. And people believe them. People have believed the devil's lies for a long time. Who here has believed some lie the devil has told? Everybody, just raise your hand. We all know it. It ain't nothing embarrassing. He's good at what he does. You know? I mean, you think of all the billions of people that exist, that have existed on this earth from the very beginning, and there's only one he didn't get to believe a lie. There's only one that he didn't get to sin. Everybody else has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody else, save Jesus Christ, has believed some lie that the devil has told. And that is what has taken them away from the truth. And so he is the father of lies, and he has led many people to believe lies regarding the truth, regarding the Lord's church. You know, that we're a cult, that we're, you know, this and we're that, and you probably, you know, there's 100 different things we could talk about this morning. I want to talk about just a couple if time permits a couple. But first thing I want us to think about is one of those lies is that the church doesn't matter. You know, that you don't really have to be a part of the Lord's church. You just believe in Jesus Christ, you know, and everything's okay. I'm not about doctrine. I'm not about churches. I'm just about Jesus is what sometimes people say. And it sounds so noble, but yet it's not. But I want us to think about the devil for just a moment. You know, we have to rise up against those things that he says, those lies that he tells. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth. commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That adulterating the Word of God there could also be translated tampering with the Word of God. Does the devil tamper with the Word of God? Sure he does. And any tampering with the Word of God changes the Word of God from the truth to a what? Lie. Because it is the truth in its present form. And any alteration to that, or adulterating of that, as Paul puts it, is to turn the truth into a lie. To make it say something it doesn't say. You know, to tamper with the Word of God is to distort it, to falsify it, to make it appear false by deception or distortion. And the goal of tampering is to leave the impression that the Word says something that it does not actually say. The person who uses God's Word cunningly to advance his agenda is, in Paul's language here, disgraceful and underhanded. Now, Paul would also warn the same people with the Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 2:11, let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices, right? You know, if you play basketball with somebody, maybe they got a good little spin move or whatever, you know, you kind of learn what they're good at, right? You know, I've played against people, and I know y'all go, what? Not so much today. But I played against people, and, you know, I knew they couldn't shoot a long shot. So I'm not going to run around out there on the long shots. I'll let them have them because they're not going to hit but about one out of every 15. So why waste my time and energy guarding them? I'm going to play down closer and make them come to me. You know, you learn the kind of things that the people that you're in opposition to in sports or whatever, you learn their tales, you learn their what they're good at, and you defend properly. We need to understand who our adversary is, right? We need to understand how he works. And therefore, be able to better fight him. Yes, sir. Yes, see, Tom, now you're going ahead of me. That's exactly right. And Tom's hit right on the point, you know, is that Satan has these tools. He has this way that he did it. And I want us to go back, go ahead and turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3, because I think Tom is exactly right. That is one of the places that we see him using all his tools. I mean, he's using the tools that he has to deceive the very first a woman in that particular case, and she then deceived her husband. But, you know, one of his devices follows a common pattern. Satan first loves to ask questions and create doubt in the Word of God, right? We talked about this weekend at the retreat about dealing with hypotheticals and hypothetical questions in regards to baptism or whatever. You know, what if someone dies walking up the stairwell to the Baptist or whatever? You know, those are all designed for no reason other than to create doubt. Than to try to put some kind of hypothetical, not even real scenario into truth. Well, truth is real. Scenarios are not. And you know, even if those scenarios do play out somehow in life at some point, you know, a lot of times those scenarios are not things that we even have the answers for anyway, or that we're in the place to make a judgment on to begin with. But, you know, we simply have to stick with what's real. But Satan loves to ask questions that create doubt. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, Satan says, "Now, did God actually say that you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? In the garden? He really say that?" So he's just kind of creating a doubt, and you know, and Adam and Eve knew this. I mean, they even, you know, we talk about Jesus using the "Thus saith the Lord." They used the "Thus saith the Lord." They said exactly what God told them, that they could eat of every tree in the garden, except one, right? What tree was that? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they gave it. They didn't say "Thus says the Lord" or "Thus says God," but it was a direct quote from God's commands. So it was. But it's very different in the way that Jesus used "Thus saith the Lord" in his temptation. They really weren't using their response to Satan to combat what he was saying. It really was just informative. Yeah, God said it, but I'm not really using that to deal with what you're trying to say here. And they don't ever then apply what was said to the situation. But, you know, Satan knew what God had said. That was not a question for him. No more than God's later question. What does God ask later that God's not really looking for an answer? Well, no, in the same chapter. Where are you? Well, you know, God's not wondering where Adam and Eve are. He's not looking under the bushes. You know, he knows where they are. That question wasn't for Adam and Eve. That wasn't for God. That was for Adam and Eve. Well, this question is not, Satan's not looking for information. He knows the answer. He's trying to create doubt in their minds. He's trying to bring something out in their minds that he can then play on and use against them as he tries to get them to do that which God has commanded them not to do. Doubt is always the first step to apostasy. You know, that we begin to doubt that something is true. We begin to doubt that something is right. We begin to doubt that, you know, sometimes people say, well, I'm just not sure. Well, that's doubt. And we need to be sure. That's faith. We need to get into God's Word and learn those things so that we don't live in doubt. Because if we live in doubt, we're going to be tossed to and fro with every little thing that comes along, right? Because we're really not sure if anything's right or wrong. Because we're not sure about anything. Doubt is devastating in the Christian life. And yet we have the means by which we can cure that doubt. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. Yes.
But it doesn't mean that it gets rid of all questions for all time. They're going to come back up. And that's why we study.
Yes.
To stay sharp and stay on top of that.
And you know, the growth process is a process of answering questions. You know, as we come to different things, you know, the questions of life come out. And just as we study text, we get questions. You're right. It doesn't equate to doubt. You know, but I think the thing is we have to always know that the answers are there. You know, have that assurance, and then it never turns into doubt. I'll find the answer. I just got to get in there and do the work. Or, you know, ask somebody and talk to somebody or study with somebody that can help me move forward. The growth process is never going to be something that's going to be absent of questions. It's going to be hopefully something that you always know where to go to get the answers, and that keeps doubt from creeping in, hopefully. So, you know, we do, and that's a very good comment, and thank you for that. That, you know, just because you have a question doesn't mean you doubt. You know, we are all learning. And there was things said this weekend that you know, on text that I had prepared for and studied for, but things that people said that I didn't think about. And, you know, and I'm glad that they said something. And you know, it brought up some other questions in my mind as far as to further study and to look at some other aspects of what we were talking about. So, you know, that's just a part of growth. Second, Satan will not only create doubt, but when he creates doubt, he'll contradict what God says, right? Now, you contradict what God says to somebody who's absolutely certain that God's Word is the truth, you're not going to get as far, are you? Well, no, that ain't what God's Word says, what they're going to say. But if you contradict God's Word to somebody who's already doubting the Bible, who may have believed what people say that, well, you know, Paul, he wrote this stuff to the Corinthians and the Romans and the Ephesians, and that was written a long time ago to a completely different culture. You know, we can't really live like that today. It's not the same people. You know, the Bible's just a little antiquated. You know, if you've got that kind of doubt placed in you, if you're living in that kind of doubt, then somebody's going to say to you, well, we can do whatever we want today because it's a different time. We still love Jesus, but we're going to do it a different way because we've got to match it up with our world instead of matching it up with God, right? And so, you know, that's going to crack that door open. So now you can say, well, let's do it in your way we want to do it. And a person in doubt may or has a better chance of falling for that because they don't have a full assurance of God's Word ultimately in the end. You know, what is it that Satan says to Adam and Eve in verse 4 that contradicts God? Shall not surely die. Just one word. See what tampering or adulterating the Word of God does? Just add one word. Like we have in some of our translations today where it does not appear word only with faith, only appears one place, and that's in James 2 to prove that it's not faith only, right? But yet some of our translations today have added just one word to verses, faith only, and yet it's not there in the Greek. One word. And it adulterates the Word of God. It changes it from a truth to a lie. And so we have to be very, very careful in regards to those things that we understand that the devil is very subtle. He's not going to give you a whole different sentence sometimes. He's just going to kind of maybe add a word or rearrange the words just a little bit of what God's law says to make it sound really good and noble. Yes. Well, we got to let it get, you know, we got to make sure we provide a soil for it to take root and for it to grow in, that it's not sitting there for the birds to steal, the vines to choke. You know, we got to make sure that, you know, we are the proper seed. You know, there is one seed, and that's the Word of God. There's not, you know, variations of Christianity. There's not very, you know, you got all kinds of different kinds of corn and different kinds of beans, but there's only one seed for Christianity, and that's the truth of God's Word. And so you got to plant, you're going to get what you plant, right? My father grew up on a farm, and in his 50 years of preaching, he's always used, you know, if you plant corn, you get corn. Jim, you know a little bit about agriculture. If you plant beans, you get beans, right? You don't plant beans and get corn. And if you plant error, you don't get a Christian. You have to plant truth to grow from that soil a child of God. Yes. Sure. And Kathy's talking about, you know, that faith motivates us to do what is right, and that, you know, the best one of the best ways for us to be able to live right is to be around people that are going to strengthen us in that way. And that's really, I mean, look around you. The reason why we're here today, the reason why the Lord established us as the Lord's church, an assembly. Sometimes he uses the term that talks about an assembled group. In fact, he uses it the same way both times. We're going to see in just a moment. But Ecclesia, the called out. We are a group of people that God has put together, a group of people that are one in mind, one in what is true and what is right, one in doctrine. And, you know, taking on literally emulating the oneness of God. And while there are three, they are one in nature and one in who they are and what they are and what they want. And that's what we are to be as well spiritually. We are to be, although we are many, we are to be that one. In nature and in spirit and in who we are looking to be, and that is to be children of God, living as He has commanded us to live. And so it's always going to be better if we are around those that are faithful, Kathy says. And that's absolutely true. What was the reason that God wanted the Israelites, when they entered into the land of Canaan, what was the reason that God wanted them to destroy all the inhabitants of the land? That's right. You mentioned specifically they wouldn't be tempted to intermarry with them, and that was certainly one aspect. They were not allowed to. They were forbidden to do that. What is it when you go back to the flood, Genesis chapter 6, what is it that sets the world at that time on the path to the sin that would lead to God destroying the world? What did the sons of God do? Yeah, why? They were pretty, right? The sons of God stopped looking for women that were beautiful spiritually, and they looked for women that were pleasing just to the eye. And it didn't take long before that led to a great degradation of morality within men. And in fact, to the point that the thought and intent of their hearts were to do evil continually and would lead God to even repent that He'd even made them. And so, you know, it is important that we're around those people. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company, what? Corrupts good morals. How many parents wanted their children to hang out with the drug bunch? You know, or the kids that were known to be just bad. Oh, yeah, son, go on out with them. Just have a good old time. No, we didn't want that. We said, wouldn't like you to hang out with them. Why? Because as parents, we understood that was dangerous, wasn't it? My dad would say, you know, you roll with the pigs, you get muddy. It's just the way it is. And so, you know, we do need to hang around. We need to be with, we need to have close fellowship with those that are like-minded to us, that would encourage us and edify us to live ultimately for God to rise up for Him every day. Well, that statement that Satan makes, you shall not surely die, that addition of one word, he always wants people to know how much he knows, and he knows things others don't know, and he has the inside track. You know, that's what he wants people to think. You know, I've had people come up to me, and somehow they have had some kind of revelation about Scripture that no one else has ever had. They've figured something out, and it doesn't have any real scriptural basis. They've just worked it out in their mind somehow. And see, the devil loves to kind of work that way, right? We've got better knowledge over here. We understand this better. Even though it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with God's Word, somehow we figured out how to live the Christian life better. You know, better than even, you know, and at the end of the day, the arrogance of Satan is passed right on to men, isn't it? Because at the end of the day, while nobody says it, their actions demonstrate it. I know even better than God. Right? Now I'm more, you know, I love it when we got that when we're people of more love and grace than God. You know, God says some people are going to be lost. God says there's going to be a lot of people. In fact, the most people are going to be on the Broadway that leads to destruction, Jesus said. God says that if you don't do His will, you're going to go to hell. And yet there's people in this world today that say we shouldn't, you know, we just need, everybody just needs to be saved. See, they're even more loving and grace-filled than God Himself. See, Satan can make you feel that way and make you think that way too. I mean, he is the master at mixing it up. And, you know, I've dealt with and seen and read a lot of things written by men that were teaching things that were false. And, you know, at first glance, a lot of times it sounds really good because there's a lot of truth in it. But it is those little things that are mixed kind of in the middle that you have to be careful. You have to be on guard, as Paul told the elders of Ephesus. You know, because these things are subtle. You know, false teachers don't walk around with a sign. I'm a false teacher. They don't do that. What did Jesus say they were like in Matthew chapter 7? Wolves in sheep's clothing. What does that mean? You know, I'm sorry. What does that mean? I heard somebody over here. Yeah, they look like sheep, don't they? I guess I got my first understanding of that with the Looney Tunes cartoons, right? Remember the old sheepdog had to raise up his hair to see? And they clocked in together, you know, and he'd be, you know, he'd always steal a sheep, but he'd unzip it and it'd always be the dog, right? You know, that's a lot what it's like. You gotta look for the zippers, right? And, you know, in that same area Jesus is talking about, by their fruits you shall know them, right? You got to look at something a little deeper than just the quick externals. You got to look at what they're doing, what they're saying in comparison to God's Word. See the fruit, whether it's good or bad. And I just accommodatively say, you know, that'd be the same as looking for the zipper in their outfit. But, you know, we do have to be careful about that. They are very subtle. Satan's very subtle. And we have to be on our guard. We can't just walk through this life blindly and not paying attention and expect to defeat someone like Satan in our lives. You know, oftentimes people want to know these secrets. They want to be, you know, they get people believing they're enlightened, and I want to know what they know. And so they follow down a path toward a lie. Well, he will tell you what he thinks you want to hear, and Eve was deceived by this lie. You will not surely die. And he goes on to follow that up with, you know, not only will you not die, but you're going to be like God, right? Oh, he brings it all to the table to Adam and Eve. You know, when you look at 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, they're all there. The tree, it looked good. You know, good to eat. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh. Now he's gonna go right after pride of life. I mean, they get the full repertoire of what Satan brings to us in temptation. What he's saying is God's the one that's deceiving you. You see that? The devil just stopped being the deceiver. He's the truth teller now, and God's the liar. Realize that role reversal? I'm telling you the truth. God's the one lying to you. He's holding something back. He's deceiving you. Devil's slick, isn't he? He suddenly made himself the father of lies, who speaks only lies, as Jesus says, because that's just his nature. And he's got Eve convinced that he's telling the truth. And God is deceiving you. That is the third thing that Satan does. He produces an alternate version of the truth. Oh, this is true. Let me tell you the truth about it. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's some truth in that statement. Did they know good and evil the minute they ate that fruit? Yes, they did. Were they like God in that sense? Yes, they understood. For before, they had no point of reference for what sin was. But in that moment, because the moment they ate of it, they realized something, didn't they? The whole way they viewed things changed, didn't it? Suddenly they realized they were naked. There was shame in that. There was shame in what they had done, something they had never known or experienced. Yeah, they changed. And it came as a result of a separation from God. The innocence that was there before was gone. And now they knew good and evil very personally. What was right, now they know what's wrong. And the pain that is associated always with sin. Sin will always give you more than you ask for, won't it? Unfortunately, the more is always worse. the devil will always take you further than you want to go. He'll give you more than you ask for, but it'll never be what you want at the end of the day. It'll be something that you never did think of, that he didn't bother to tell you. You ever have friends that kind of said, hey, we're going to go do this, but they didn't tell you the whole plan? And you wound up in kind of an uncomfortable situation, right? Or you're just not getting it from them, and you show up and it's completely different than what you thought. I think most of us have probably seen something like that in our lives. But the devil he always has a mix of truth with the error, and there is enough truth to sound persuasive, but his message is full of misrepresentations and distortions. A preacher once said, take what the devil says, add it all up, and the bottom line, it's a big lie. At the end of the day, if it's not in God's word, if it's not the truth that God has given to us, if someone's trying to tell you that whatever the Bible says is not right and what they're saying is, you need to add that up. And at the end of adding it all up, you're going to find it's a big lie. We often hear people say, Jesus, yes, but the church, no. There is in America today a real distrust of organized religion. On Friday night, I talked to the teenagers. We went out by the campfire at CBC, and we talked about how they can make a difference. But they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. If they're children of God, they're in the Lord's church. And they're the church of today, and they can make a difference. We vastly underestimate them. We try to dumb them down in our own minds, and we forget what a powerful force they can be for the Lord's church if we will only train them and set them loose. And I've seen it firsthand. It is something we need to do. But as I was talking to them, a lot of them began to talk about people at their school that they're trying to talk to, that they're trying to help. And one of them said that a girl had said, well, I just don't want to have anything to do with any kind of religious group. I don't really want churches or, what's wrong a lot of times in the world is they take and they apply all religious groups to every religious group, right? David Koresh's or whatever. You go to that extreme, you go to the other extreme, it's all entertainment. And somehow that's everybody. Every religious group are doing those things. The things that we have seen in certain religious groups for sexual misconduct and taking advantage of people, and somehow they say that that's going on everywhere. And there is aspects where that does happen, and that's because there are people in the Lord's church or in any religious group out there that are like that. And I'm not going to lie and say that that never happens, but we will never condone it. We will never hide it and cover it up. For if we do, we cease to be what God calls us to be. But they need to understand that that is not who we are. those people are not of the Lord's church. They have already followed the lie. They have left. As John said, talking about the Antichrist, he said they were of us, but they're not of us anymore. They've left. They're gone. They went their own way. They've left the flock. They've strayed away. However you want, whatever verse and way Jesus or the Bible says it, you can apply it to them. And, you know, we need to make those things clear to others. False religions have been true to their false ways, and sometimes this blinds the eyes of the world to the truth, and it confuses people in the world that believe that all religion is the same. You know, the Church of Christ is not man-made. Now, when we talk about the Restoration Movement, we're talking about a restoration within America in the 1800s. We're not talking about the beginning of the Lord's Church. We're talking about people coming back to biblical principles, the very principles that the church was founded on at the very beginning back in AD 30. And so we're not talking about, or AD 33, we're not talking about the creation of the church in the 1800s. And Alexander Campbell, you know, sometimes we're called Campbellites. My grandmother, she was talking to a lady, and the lady kept calling her a Campbellite. She said, well, I'd rather be a camel in the light than a sinner in the darkness, you know. And that's kind of how my grandmother's wit is. But, you know, we're not Campbellites. I don't agree with everything Alexander Campbell taught. And, you know, but they did come back to a principle of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent, of going back and doing things the way the New Testament church did them, the way the apostles directed them to be done in the first century. And that is a principle that we should follow. That is a principle that is seen in the Bible that God has expected of His people for all time. Even going back into the Old Testament, God expected His people to do exactly what He said and to be what He asked them to be. He didn't ask them for innovations. You know, I've told you before, God never came down on any page of the Bible and asked us, how would you like it? He doesn't need mine and your innovations to make His church what He wants it to be. No more than He needed Israelites' opinion on what that nation should be. Because what kind of opinions do you think He'd have got from the Israelites? Very good? Even with direction, they didn't do very good as a nation. Ozzie? He needs to still study a little bit more. You know, I mean, baptism, you're not joining the church, you're being added to it by Jesus Christ Himself. And you're right. You know, there's a million different things for why people come up with these ideas about the church. You know, and we're just talking about us. You know, there are Christians that don't behave like they should, and they apply that Christian's behavior to us. You know, I was talking to a good friend of Jeannie's, and she worked at a rehab hospital, and she had somebody that was a member of the church, and he told her every day, she was his therapist. And, you know, we are good friends with her, and she is a part of a denominational religious group, and we noticed that, you know, she was always very quiet. She's very religious, but yet she wasn't. She was always very quiet with us. And so Jeannie just asked her. They'd gone to college together. She just asked her. And she said, well, I had this man who was part of the Church of Christ. Every day he told me I was going to hell. She said, I just thought that was how y'all are. That's not how we are. You know, I think before you're going to hell comes out of our mouth ever, we need to say, I sure would like to help you get to heaven. You know, because that's really the good news. You know, telling someone they're going to hell is not the good news. That's the bad news, by the way. You know, let's start with the good news. And you know, and hopefully we can avoid the bad news, right? But just telling somebody, sitting there saying, hey, you're going to hell, you're not going to win very many people like that, if any. You know, so, you know, it had completely and totally, and granted, if they don't obey the gospel, that is the end. But that doesn't mean that's where we have to begin in our discussion with them. You know, we want to bring them to an interest in what God's Word has to say. And be able to open up a rapport. If I, you know, if somebody doesn't even want to talk to me, how in the world can I teach them? Right? If I've so offended them and been so hateful to them or said things without any kind of, see, she doesn't understand. I mean, you're not giving her any kind of teaching to understand that statement. That's a very offensive statement just by itself without any kind of understanding to it. How would you like for somebody to say to you, go to hell? You know, it's a lot like that. I'm coming, Kathy. It's a lot like that. You know, that we would take offense to that immediately. But yet, when you make that kind of statement, you're kind of saying that. You know, it's sort of like two preachers. I don't know if you've heard the story. But, you know, the two preachers that preached the identical sermons, and one got a bunch of responses and one didn't. And the one that didn't get any response, he's like, I don't understand why I didn't get any response. They said, well, y'all preached the same sermon, and you said that we were going to, he said we were going to hell, and he wanted to do something about it. You said we were going to hell, and you seemed to be glad of it. You know, so there is a lot of difference in how we approach that particular issue as we bring the good news to people. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Giving Jesus is giving hope. He is the only hope to a lost world. And so, you know, there is a lot to say about how we do approach people and how we come at people. But people get a lot of these false impressions about us. Because sometimes we don't handle ourselves like we should. And aside from, you know, that kind of thing, sometimes, you know, let's just say, now I like my burgers plain. Just cheese. I don't know why you need anything else on a burger. Cheese is the greatest thing. Bacon might be okay too. Because bacon's good on anything. But, you know, you just don't need all that lettuce and tomato mess. I mean, you're just messing up what's good. I like my burgers plain. Now, a lot of times, they give me my burger, and it's got all that other stuff on it. And you know, I could be ugly about it, right? Of course, now you'll get the secret sauce if you're ugly about it. But even besides, you know, getting the little spit on your burger if you're ugly, you know, I never have understood people that were ugly to people that were handling their food back there where you can't see them handling it. But imagine you're at Wendy's and your burger's not right, and you chew out that poor girl that's checking you out, or, you know, that took your order, did not even prepare the burger, had nothing to do with lettuce getting on your hamburger, and you're chewing her out. I can't believe this ain't right. And you know, you think, well, I'm justified. I should get better service than that. Maybe she is thinking, you know, I need to go to church. Outside of working, she said, I need to go somewhere to church. I'm going to go up there to that church I see on Tryon Road. She walks in, and there you are. You've already made an impression. And it's not a good one. See how every one of our little actions can have an impact on souls? That's why every moment of every day, the need to live the Christian life as Christ would have us to live it is so very important. Something that small. She goes, well, I know what kind of that person is. And then she's going to apply your attitudes and your behavior to everyone here. You know, so that's why there's so many different thoughts about what the church is and misconceptions. But when there are misconceptions out there, we need to stand up and make clear why those are not right. Why those are not, by teaching, as Ozzie said, by teaching what is right. Teach the truth. That's what my dad said, truth take care of itself. You just teach the truth, everything else falls in line. You know, don't get bogged down in the weeds of every little thing they've seen in other Christians. You know, say, but let's see what Jesus says the church should be. You know, and go to the Bible, and it will take care of itself. My dad was told when he first started preaching, he was mad, he was going to go get somebody because they had said something wrong, and an old preacher said, why don't you meet me up there? I'll go with you. And he got there, and there was a group of elders there. And they said, why don't you come in and let us talk to you, Ronnie? Dad had his notes. Well, he was going to go get them. And they said, now, what are you going to accomplish back by doing what you're about to do? You know, You don't have to defend the truth. It'll take care of itself. You just got to present it. You know, give the truth, but give it in love. Don't go to attack. Go to bring. Oh, yeah. It is. I don't believe there's ever been a day since the day of Pentecost that the church has not been in existence. I think it was overshadowed for a long time by much larger religious groups that dominated the world, and history was written by them. And so there wasn't a lot of history written about it. But I believe that the Lord's church has always been in existence upon this earth since it was established. and I always do it. I didn't even get to actually defending that position, but the church matters. And you know, you can't exist as a Christian alone. That's not how God designed Christianity to be. It is not you all by yourself, and you don't have to be here. You don't have to be a part of God's people. You can just sit at home and live your Christian life. That's not how it's designed in the New Testament. That's a lie of the devil. You know, if you take Jesus, let me ask you, if you marry someone, do you get their body too? Or can you just have their name, but I don't want your body? Right? I'm married to Jeannie. Well, where is she? Well, I just like the name. There's not really a person over here. There's not a body. It's a disembodied name. I tell you what, if you're in the Lord's body, if you take Jesus Christ, you take His body, don't you? What's His body? His church. Some of us are thumbs, some of us are fingers, some of us are toes, some of us are mouths, eyes, ears. But we're His body, and He's the head of that body. But you can't be, you know, you can't have Him as your head if you're not in His body. And so, you know, just, I guess that's the quick 30-second summary of what I obviously had about 30 minutes to talk about. But appreciate your good attention. I had great comments this morning. Thank you very much.